Thank you very much. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of the epistle of 1 John. John wrote 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation. And if you have any familiarity with the Word of God, you'll see that there's so many things that work together in the Gospel of John, as well as the Epistle and the Book of Revelation. But when John got to this in this letter, he's writing to assure people. I mean, whether they're new Christians or whether they're growing Christians or they're very mature Christians, that salvation is something that is real. It's not something that is an emotion that you go through when you go to church and you get to singing and you having a good time singing and praising the Lord in song. That's part of it, and that's a result of it. But it's more than that. It's real. It's a fact of life. And so far, we have discovered that salvation is real because of its source. In the first four verses of 1 John, the Apostle John deals with it, and he said, I've handled and I've touched the Word of life. I've touched God. I've touched the source of salvation. And then he went on in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, and he said salvation is real because of the way it deals with sin. And it's a beautiful section there that deals with the matter of our sin, that's what we are, and our sins, and that's what we do. And then thirdly, he dealt with in the first four verses of the chapter 2, in saying and letting us know that salvation is real because we have a spokesman in heaven. We have an intercessor. We have an advocate and a lawyer that's pleading our case. And then last week we dealt with verses 5 through 11, and we shared with you that salvation, and John wants us to know that salvation is real because it has a standard. It has a standard of right and wrong. And not only that, but there's a way that the standard of love and the standard of keeping the commandments or principles of God's Word. And then I got to this section, went through it and began to look at it and think, well, what in the world can I call this? And so I came up with the idea that salvation is real because it has sanctions. And my wife was out in the sunroom, and I walked out there, and she said, now wait a minute, sanctions, and she looked at it from a different viewpoint than what I was looking at. And you know, really, sanctions the word sanction can be used positively and negatively. And so last night I was talking with Brother Byron about it, and he was trying to, and then he said, yes, it is, Brother Lilly, but because right now we put sanctions on Russia, and that is, we held back. And then we put sanctions in Ukraine, that we've been assisting them. So it's amazing. This English language is something else, isn't it? Aren't you glad you learned it as a child? Because you think about this for a moment. Did you know that the word R-U-N, run, can be used 56 different times in a sentence in the English language? And it's amazing. Well, then the apostle seems to right here in the middle of it all, it may have been, and I don't know, I'm just speculating. Don't you go home and tell everybody that it's authentic. I'm speculating. At this moment, it must have been the Holy Spirit stopped the apostle for some time, and he may have moved on. He may have been some time passed, but it seems like right here in these verses that he stops, and then the Holy Spirit starts leading him to write some words of encouragement. It's amazing. It seems like he wanted to support and stimulate the believer in this portion of Scripture. Don't you sometimes need some stimulation? Don't you need some support and that'll help you along? And so I took these three verses. Now let me just read them for you, and we'll get it going here in just a moment. He said he starts in verse 12, and if you'll notice there in verse 12, he begins to write, and he in these verses he in 12 and 13, and he and 14, and he said, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, given you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." It seems like, and if you are reading this, you'll always find that this seems to be an interlude or an insert into this. So he tells us six wonderful things that will stimulate the believer here. And so let's go through them. And if you got your syllabus tonight, would you write those things down? Because it'll be a real blessing to you. And I'm not sure whether we'll even get through with it, but I think we could get at least along in it. First of all, he said the first blessing is this: our sins have been forgiven. In verse 12, he said, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake." How many of you, how many of us today that our sins were in the future when Jesus died? Every one of us. All of my sin was future when Jesus died. He died, and so that means how many of my sins up until right now did He die for? No, He died for all the rest of them. Amen? All the rest of them. All of my life. All for everybody. Amen? And so here the term little children is referring to natural offspring, which involves born ones. He said, "You're the born ones." And then isn't it interesting how God's word is, and I wish every one of you Calvinist friends who may be watching, I wish you would just dig into God's word and see. He calls these born ones. Now, listen to me. He's talking about every person that has ever been born. Your sins are forgiven. Does that mean universal salvation? No. No, it doesn't. It means that Jesus has provided salvation for every person that's ever been born. Got it? Amen. Please. But is there a condition? Sure. You have to repent and by faith trust Jesus Christ as Savior in order for that to be what? Become effective. Some people say, some people never get saved, Brother Lynn, they go to hell. The Lord Jesus wasted His blood providing means of person that's already going, that goes to hell. I don't think so. Do you? I don't think so. I think He loved the whole world. And if you look at it from that viewpoint, you'll see that Jesus doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. Right? Sure. I think He died for the whole world, don't you? Would you say amen to that? Amen. Sure. Amen. So anyway, I think this is probably the one of the most stimulating things in the Christian's life, to know that his sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's been forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus in whom we put our trust. No wonder it doesn't matter how old a person may be in the Lord. One of the most disheartening things the devil can do for the Christian is convince him that his sins are not forgiven. Christians, like some will say, "You just don't know my past, and you don't know what my past has been like." I don't care what your past has been like. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from what?
All
sin. Amen. And then secondly, we are eternally secure. Now she's now somebody to say, that's what you Baptists believe. It's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Amen. That we are eternally secure because God's signature is on it. Look there in verse 12. He said, your sins have been forgiven for whose sake? For my work's sake? No. It says for his name's sake. Aren't you glad he wrote his name on there and didn't write mine? He has signed his name to your pardon. And it's not, if you'll notice, he did it how? For his name's sake. Now, there's some wonderful things about the name of the Lord. First of all, the name of the Lord is precious. You don't have to put it in. You can write it down. It's not in your notes. But the name of the Lord is precious. It's a precious name. Listen to what Acts 4:12 says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other, come on class, name under heaven whereby we must be saved. In a way you can be saved outside of Jesus Christ. And secondly, his name is a purifying name. Colossians 3:17, which is my life's verse, and I wrote it down when I was 16 years old. And you want me to tell you what the situation involved in it? Well, I fooled around and went to a dance one time. It's at age 16. Brother Prothero, Melton Prothero, was my pastor, and he heard about it, and he took me over to the side. He said, Jimmy Dan, that's what you call me down in Louisiana, Jimmy Dan, I heard the other night you went to a dance. I said, what of it? He said, can you dance to the glory of God? I said, well, maybe you could. But I said, not sure I could. He said, well, the Bible says in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. He said, can you give thanks? Did y'all have prayer at the dance? I said, no, he didn't. And so the Holy Spirit just dealt with my heart, and I just claimed that verse as my life verse. Whatever I do in word, that's how I speak, and whatever I do, whatever I say and whatever I do, I ought to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and be able to give thanks for it. Amen? And then not only that, but thirdly, his name is not only precious and purifying, but his name is powerful. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, and we dealt with this some time ago in a series of sermons, but the scripture says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him what, class?
A name
that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Now in the Bible there, the word Lord there is in capital letters. That means Jehovah God. Everybody is going to confess one day that Jesus Christ is God for the glory of God the Father. So our salvation is not made real by your signature, that's your works, but by the signature of his work on the cross of Calvary. So your salvation and security isn't permanent because you may not keep your word because of your sin nature, but because God can keep his word because he's perfect. Amen? Got it? For his name's sake, put it down. All right, and then thirdly, our satisfaction rests in our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I write unto you, little children, he said in verse 13, because you have known the Father. And boy, that old John uses the word gnosis well, much in his writings. Why? Because the word know means a personal relationship with the Lord. that so he assures his readers that the issue is not rules and regulations you keep that makes you saved, but and gives you joy in your life, but it's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you talk to him? Do you let him talk to you? Do you read his word and meditate on his word and let the Holy Spirit take the word of God and apply it to your own heart? Do you do that? Boy, if you don't do it, I would recommend that you try it. You'll like it. Isn't that something that you, commercial, they try it. You'll like it. And you'll be looking and saying, where's the beef? And the beef will be right in the middle of it all. Amen? So it's a relationship and it's not rules. And then fourthly, our service for the Lord is in view of the final victory. Now here in verse 13, he said, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, surely John isn't saying these young men have gotten the devil all behind them and they're having no more problems. I don't think so. Definitely not. John uses the perfect tense translated have overcome, simply meaning they are assured that one day they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ and they are going to be overcomers. Amen. And that is that they haven't had yet experienced what these fathers have experienced in their lives, but they are learning the secret of overcoming the enemy by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are learning how to live for Jesus. And then fifthly, our strength is found in the Word of God. I have written unto you, young men, in verse 14. He said, I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong. And why? Because the Word of God is abiding in you. Boy, and I like to go into more detail on that one. Notice their strength was that the Word of God abideth. Now the word abideth is from the Greek and it means to continue to be present, never to leave. I would like to say that to the Armenian friends. How in the world can you explain that? So it's any wonder that the enemy would seek to turn young adults against the scripture and its reliability. So it is any wonder that one of the greatest challenges that we face today in churches is reaching and discipling young adults who are abandoning the truth of God's word as their source of strength and their source of reliability and spiritual growth. In fact, the great exodus from the church across this country is in the lives of people who are from the ages of 18 to 29. And as I was studying this, I thought, well, maybe I should look and see what's going on online. Now, first of all, I went to Lifeway Research, and the latest research they had is a little over 4 years ago in 2017. January of 2017, in fact, it's a little over 4 years now, and it was released in 2019. And it had some of the following reasons why young adults no longer go to church. 90%, almost all of them, cited life changes. In other words, they went left home, they went to college, their work responsibilities now prevent them from going to church. 90% said that. Then 73% said that the church or pastor was not related close to them. And that's what led them to leave. They just wasn't fitting in with the group. And then 70% said religious, ethical, and political beliefs caused them to drop out. Of this group, 25%, they disagreed with the church's stance on politics and social issues, while 22% said they were only attending to please their parents. 63% said that when they were in the youth program, they didn't get what they needed while they were in church. And attending, and according to later research, those findings have not changed even up to this day. Now, I don't like to use research, going out and asking somebody out there why they left church. We can always go to the Word of God and find out why people leave church. Look down at verse 19. Anybody want to stand up and read that? Who would stand up and read verse 19 in chapter 2? Anybody here can read it? Miss Pat, read it.
They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us.
Isn't that an arresting verse of Scripture? Scary, isn't it? Scary. Now, there's some who believe that our nation is just following England, and really, they are these people that are quit going to church are people who are retaining their faith internally. Not so, according to the late Dr. Oliver B. Green. I read a lot of his books, and I read most of his commentaries. And you know, Dr. Oliver B. Green has an honorary doctorate. He didn't even go but one semester to school before they asked him to leave a college because of his strong preaching and strong convictions. But Dr. Oliver B. Green wrote in his commentary these words: "There are those who believe and teach that all church members are Christian, and therefore when a church member turns his back on the church and goes back into the world, they call him a backslider, but most of the time that person has never been truly born again. There are true backsliders." How many of you have ever been in a backsliding condition? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. There's a lot of people. How many of you were really happy as a backslider? I mean, you just had the time of your life. Nobody? Not me either. Not me. I was as miserable as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I mean, just miserable a whole time. No time until I got my right, and then the joy came back. And that proved that I was. And then we went on to say, there are true backsliders. It's possible for a born-again person to backslide, but most of the people today who claim to be backsliders have never experienced the new birth. Peter describes them this way, and I'm quoting Dr. Green. He quotes 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. "But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." In other words, he said, these people are dogs and pigs, and have been dogs and pigs all the time, and they've never been sheep. The born-again person follows righteousness, and thus before a man proves the new birth, and those who wallow in unrighteousness have never been born again and made new creatures in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, end of quote. Pretty arresting, isn't it? That would mean that maybe some of my own relatives are as lost as they can be and on their way to hell. Because some of them, you can't blindfold them, hog-tie them, hold their nose and back them into a church. They just don't want to go. And a person that don't want to go to church, and Adrian Rogers said this one time, if you hadn't got enough religion to get you in church, you hadn't got enough to get you into heaven. I believe that Christ died on the cross for the church, for people. And so we need to be in church and around God's people. And you think you can live without the church? We have some relatives that say now that the church is not important. Local church is not important, and therefore we'll just have our church at home. I've never seen that happening too many places. I've heard people say, well, I can worship God out on a deer stand. I've never been out there, but I'd probably never see a man carry his Bible out there and read and pray on Sunday morning. So John here is encouraging young adults who are in the battle, even though the race is long and the battle is fierce and it seems like you're the only one fighting the battle. He said, go ahead and remember this. Number one, you're not alone. And number two, even though the evil one is heavy around you and your strength is weak at times, but the devil absolutely loses in the end, and we know who wins. Remember, young adults, and if you're watching, every time you are involved with a battle with the devil, you remember this. He's a defeated foe. Amen? And then sixthly, our Savior is the eternal sovereign. Look at verse 14. He says, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. This has reference to the older saints who are not just grown old in the faith, but they have grown up in the faith, and meaning that they have matured in the truth of who God is and what the Word of God says. And again, he uses the word known, and it is a perfect tense and means personal knowledge, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the past, and an abiding knowledge in the present, looking forward to a personal time with him when we get to heaven. And these older saints have cherished the truth that God is the God of ages past, and their hope is in him as far as the future is concerned. Now, with that insert behind us, I want us now to note the sanctions that make salvation real. And before we do, it'd be appropriate to define the word sanctions. And I mentioned that in the early part of our message tonight. It is defined in both a positive and a negative way. The first definition that I found says it means an official permission or approval for an action. And that would be what? What we're doing with Ukraine. And then another definition is that it means a loss of reward for violating a law or rule. That's what? Sanctions on Russia. So you see how it pictures here. And I don't want you to start thinking about what's going on outside, because you're getting discouraged. Now come on back. Let's come on back in the church now. And we'll get in the Word of God, all right? First of all, our salvation is real because our Lord put sanctions on compromising with the world. Sometimes people get the idea that when they get saved, everything is going to be easy and it's going to be pleasant sailing until they get to heaven. Well, they are in for a rude awakening. And before they were saved, life was like swimming downstream, going with the tide, not Alabama, but just floating along with the current of popular opinion. Now, they have turned and repented and made an about face and have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And from that moment on, they are swimming upstream against all that they, with others, have been using to take them downstream. Opposition, even antagonism, becomes their experience and they begin to realize that problems, some open, some hidden, lie in the Christian's path, and it's going to be there. It's interesting that this section of Scripture begins with the section, love not the world, and it ends with security, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now notice that there are three sanctions that are mentioned here on compromising with the world. Sanction number one, if you are taking notes, compromising with the world reveals one's true condition. Look, if you will, at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, what's the rest of it? The love of the Father is not in him. This sanction is not given to a special class of believers in general. The word love is the Greek word meaning take pleasure in or welcome with desire. And the word not is in the emphatic position in the original text, so that loving the world is emphatically sanctioned. In other words, cut it out. It's over. It's over. Now, the word world is an interesting word. Like many other words, it's often very difficult to take from one language to another. And it's very, very difficult. So in order to understand what world John is referring to, let it be understood that several words in the original text of the Bible is translated by our King James men by using the word world. And let's just note them, and you don't have any notes, but I have them in mind. So anyway, let me just share them with you. First of all, there's a word ge, it's spelled G-E, pronounced ge, which refers to the land or earth, as like Revelation chapter 13, verse 3 said, and all the world, that's a ge, wondered at the beast. And then there's another Greek word which I won't try to pronounce because I'll get my tongue all tangled up. And it pronounced, which refers to the inhabited part of the world, in Luke chapter 2, where it was said about the time when Jesus was Lord, that all the world should be taxed. And then there's a Greek word, elon, which refers to an age or period of time. Like when Jesus was given the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 20, he said, go into all the world, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the that we call it elon. That means age. That refers to an age or period of time, even a period of time. And then there is a Greek word, cosmos, which refers to the present order of things, which is lying under the power of Satan and is alienated from God. And this is what John mentioned in chapter 14, verse 30, where he said, for the prince of this world is just. The prince of this world system is what he's talking about. So the word world here is the word cosmos, and it has much significance to the Lord in that John uses it over 20 times in this epistle alone, and he used it many, many times in the Gospel of John. And in chapter 16, verse 26 of the book of Matthew, he said, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole cosmos, everything that's in the world? This is the thing that today Mr. Putin is trying to get. He's trying to control the world system. Y'all got it? And some politicians in Washington today are ruining our country because they're trying to control the world system. Y'all follow me? And so this is the part that you and I have to be careful about. And he emphatically says, you don't get involved in it. Amen? Amen. So, Guy King describes it, and boy, he has a good little commentary that I bought a used book some years ago, and I'm glad I bought it. I'm like, I try to get some good deals on books and bookstores, and like my wife goes and buys good shirts, and you know what, shirts? White shirts now, I saw online, was $98. $98 for what we used to call the old white broadcloth shirts that everybody used to wear. $98, I used to pay $3.98 for them. And anyway, it's crazy out of sight. But she found one for Tony for $2. It fit Tony for $2. Man, oh man, that lady's looking for a bargain, isn't she? And she's not finding too many lately out there. It's getting real bad. But anyway, that's a world system. Guy King said this, all within the world that is alienated from God, whether it be people or things or influences, is the world. I like that, and I that describes it. Sanction number two. He said, compromising. Wait a minute, I have used much time here. Could we stop right here and take up here next Wednesday night? Because it's getting closer and closer. I don't know what happened all the time. If you enjoyed this, you can tell I enjoyed it. I stayed my head in this so much. I've enjoyed it and very much, and pray and ask the Lord to help me and help me to understand it, because you know, I'm not academically on top of it as far as the A pluses and that and the other. My A's always gotten a wreck and got the side knocked off and it looked like an F. But anyway, thank the Lord for His Spirit that guides me and helps me. And I'm grateful for Holy Spirit intervention in my life to help me understand His Word. And brother, you'll never understand it. I don't care if you got a PhD without the Holy Spirit. Amen? You won't. You can't, because the most ignorant person in the world can understand God's Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? You take the commentaries that I read by Dr. Oliver Green, and here's a man that did not get a Bible education, but brother, is he ever a Bible teacher? And he explains God's Word wonderfully, in such a way that I appreciate very, very much. Well, let's sign off at this time, and you folks that are...